We're going to be talking today about spring cleaning in God's house. We're just about to hit spring. And some of you really enjoy spring because it's the time you really clean your house out. Others, like myself, I'm not too crazy about house cleaning. And so I kind of look at spring cleaning, not so crazy about that. But there has to be a constant cleansing of your house. We just sang, "Now wash me and I'll be whiter than snow." But there's a requirement for the Lord to wash you, isn't there? 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins," he's what? Faithful and just to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I preach this message today, some of you are not going to enjoy it. I'll just tell you right off. It's going to hit you hard. When it does, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. If the Lord sometimes has to hit us hard, you're going to see that he's hit hard before in his house. And so we need this. All of us need this because all of us at times get our house dirty. You are, if you are born again. If you're here today and you're not born again, you are not the house of God. God does not live in you. Satan is your father. You've got two choices. Either God's your father in heaven because you personally place your faith in Christ, or Satan is your father because you've rejected Jesus Christ. And it's, "Well, I haven't rejected him, I just didn't receive him." If you don't receive him, you reject. And so today I'm going to be talking to those that have received Christ. So right now we're going to start in Matthew 21, starting in verse 12. If you'll stand, we'll honor God's word. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer. But you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, 'You, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" Heavenly Father, as we study your word today, Lord, clean our house. And Father, we're going to give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. I recently read of a woman, a young woman, had a young family. She was home cleaning the house and the telephone rang. When she went to answer the phone, she tripped on a throw rug, hit the table that the phone was on. The phone went off the table. The receiver came off the phone and hit the dog. That was back when they had receivers. Hit the dog, and the dog began to bark and run around, and it woke up their baby, who had just finally gone to sleep after several hours of crying. And the mother, a recent Christian, was heard to say on the phone, "Blankety, blank, 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 blank." And the husband, who was on the other end, said, "Pastor, I don't know. Nobody said hello yet, but that doesn't sound like my wife." Have you ever been there? Do you know how to tell what's in a cup? Just jar it. All you got to do is jar it, and what comes out is what's in it. The swearing was still there. The house hadn't been cleaned yet. I want to tell you, those things happen to all of us. I want to talk about four different houses that our God cleans, because it's extremely important you understand the house of God is the place where God lives, and he is a clean, holy God. And if he's going to stay in that house, it must be clean. And so it's extremely important for you to understand the first house was the primary house that God lived in. It was his creation of Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. God lived in them. God told them, "The day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely," what? "Die." Folks, Adam and Eve ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but did they die physically? They did not. They lived another 800-900 years. I mean, they lived a long time afterwards. So how did they die? Did they die in their spirit? Because the spirit is the way that we relate to this world around us. They didn't die in their spirit. They kept right on living in this world. They died in their soul. The soul is where God is at. The soul is the eternal part of us. And that died. The reason it died is because they became unclean as they ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God could not stay in them. And he left the house. The second place where God abode was first in the tabernacle, later in the temple. This is the place where the Lord told the people to come and worship, because I'll be in the tabernacle, I'll be in the temple. And for years, the people came to the temple of God and the tabernacle of God, and they worshiped. But the people became so evil in the nation of Israel that they were doing things in the temple that ought not to be done. And we're going to talk about that quite a bit today. And God left the temple. God will not stay in a dirty, filthy house. He won't. And so he left the temple. The temple consisted of three main parts. The outer court, which represents man's body. Remember, we talked about body, soul, and spirit. The inner court, which represents man's spirit. It's how we relate to this world and the things around us. And the Holy of Holies represented the place where God was in. That could only be entered one time, once a year, and that only by the high priest. Nobody else could go in to the Holy of Holies, because it's where God lived. The next house was God's perfect house. It was the house of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. Jesus Christ declared himself to be the temple of God. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." Jesus said his body was the temple of God. However, at the cross, Jesus became unclean. And you say, how can that be? Because on that cross, he took all of your sin and all of my sin, and he put it on his only begotten Son. And Jesus, hanging on that cross near the end of that time of 9 hours on the cross, Jesus cried out in Matthew 27:46. After 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Elia, Elia, lama," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God cannot stay in an unclean house. And Jesus became unclean. I don't know how many sins you think you've done in your life. I can't tell you how many I've done. I'm sure it's in the millions, maybe the billions by now. And all that went on my Lord as he hung on that cross. And God the Father had to leave the house. It's important for you to understand, if God will leave his only Son, what makes you think he won't leave you? But that's where the good news comes in. The fourth house is your body and mine. You today, if you're sitting here and you've received Christ, you are a temple. Not the temple, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. At one time, God had a temple for his people, and the people for his temple. Today, we are the temple of God. If you're a Christian right now, the Holy Spirit lives in you. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." With his primary house, his pattern house, and his perfect house, when sin came in, the Lord moved out. But in his perfect house, us, his permanent house, he never leaves you. We have the promise of God, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So, what happens when it gets dirty in your house? What happens in the temple, or not the temple, but the house of God, the church of God, because the church as a whole is also his temple? When we meet together, two or three meet together in the name of the Lord, what's the promise? "I'll be there in the midst." He's here in this room right now. He's in every good Bible preaching church all around this community, all around this world. And so the house of God got polluted. We're going to talk first about the temple in Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts, and this is just before he's going to die. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. When Jesus walked into his father's house, he found it polluted. Sales were going on there. Business, dishonest business was going on in the very temple of God. What was taking place caused the house of God to be polluted. And this isn't the first time. This is the third time Jesus has cleared the temple this way. The people are not catching on. They're not changing. What happened in verse 12 is they were selling doves for sacrifice. That was the poor man's offering. And they were also exchanging money. Now, nothing wrong with selling doves. Nothing wrong with exchanging money, but when it's done in the very house of God, what is the purpose of the temple of God, the house of God, your body? It's always to glorify God. That's the primary purpose. Anything that takes away from that purpose is a pollution. And we need to be careful of this thing. As he entered the court of the Gentiles, all the sales, all the doves, everything was being done in the court of the Gentiles. You see, Gentiles couldn't go into the temple of God at all. Gentiles couldn't worship with the Jews. There was a separation. And so all the sales, all the marketing, all the corruption was being done in the place of the Gentiles. God wanted those Gentiles to be part of his family. But they were selling things and cheating people. The function of the money changers was to exchange unsuitable money for suitable. In other words, all across Israel, just prior to the feast days, there was a place you could go in any village you lived in, and you could pay the temple tax. You could pay it, and they didn't cheat you very much. They cheated you, but not as much. But as it drew near, within a month of the time of the festival, if you went to the temple to pay your temple tax, you couldn't pay with the money you had. It had to be Jewish finances. And so in order to change your money from maybe Roman money, remember Jesus says whose inscription's on it is Caesar? If you had any of Caesar's money or any other Gentile money, you had to exchange it. And they were charging exorbitant rates for changing it. Some of you, maybe you've done some international finance. You know that you just can't pay with American dollars every place in this world. Sometimes you have to exchange your money. Now, there's always a fee. Don't get me wrong. I love business. I believe businesses are in business to do what? To make money. If there's no money to be made, they're not going to stay in business. So we expect them to make a profit. But they were charging huge sums of money to exchange this money. They would tack on all kinds of sales and the selling of doves. Again, this is the poor man's sacrifice. But when they came, they couldn't bring their own doves to sacrifice. It had to be holy doves anointed by the priest. And they charged super money for that. A dove on the outside of the temple sold at that time for 4 pence. It's about 4 pennies. But you went into the temple and the price went up to 75 pence. That's about 200% markup. Folks, that's exorbitant, and poor people couldn't afford it. And so the Lord got a little bit upset with what was going on. The behavior was disgusting because they were even selling pigeons that were not perfect. In other words, they'd have a broken wing, they'd have something wrong with them, a leg off or whatever. God said whatever sacrifice was given had to be a perfect sacrifice because it represented, in time, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect sacrifice. When Jesus went on that cross, he was absolutely perfect. When he came down off that cross, he was not, because my sin was on him and so was yours. but he was God's perfect sacrifice. There should have been reverence going on in the temple. Instead of reverence, there was robbery going on. They were literally fleecing the sheep, coming there to be made right with God. Where there should have been the fear of God, there was the fortune of man being made. No church, no individual Christian should be in existence just to make money. And hate to say it, some churches and even some Christians, it's all about the money. Be careful with that. The Lord does not appreciate that. The sanctuary of God, which was the temple, had become a sanctuary of gold and greed and gain. That was what it was all about. It wasn't about helping the people. It wasn't about sacrifice. It was about money in the pocket. And that went from the high priest all the way down. Because in order to sell or buy in the temple, you had to have the permission of the high priest. He was getting kickback. And you say, well, that'll never happen in any church. Hang on tight, folks. It happens all the time. You've got to protect yourself. That's why I'm so glad when Bev does our report, you can see every penny that goes in. You can see every penny that went out. You can see where it came in and where it went. That's the way it should be in every church, but that's not the way it is. Many of these churches, you see a pastor that's got a $3 million house. Probably something wrong with that picture. Beware. The truth is still applicable today because it's still going on today. In individual Christian lives, in individual churches, there's the fleecing of the sheep going on. God is not happy with it. The church has become, instead of a place to come and worship, instead of a place for sinners to come and be helped, sadly, many of them have become social clubs. We're more, and nothing wrong with a bridal shower, nothing wrong with a wedding shower, but I'm going to tell you, if that's what the only purpose of the church is, that church has lost its relationship to the Lord. Bridal showers and baby showers and all that, it's all good. Having parties here when we have our fellowships, it's all good. But if that's all the church has become, then the church is totally useless. You can go to the country club if you can afford it. You can have your meetings there. The church should be far more than that. We are to be a place where sinners can come and find out, number one, how to get right with God, and find out how to live for God's glory. And if a church stops doing that, it's missed its moorings. Churches today start at 11 o'clock sharp and leave at noon sharp or dull, whichever. I want to tell you, it shouldn't be that way. We are to bring honor and glory to God in our churches and in our individual lives. Again, 1 Corinthians 6:20. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. If what you're doing with your body does not honor God, you're getting off course. You need to make a course correction. Our whole reason for existence, believe it or not, as Christians, is to bring glory to our God. And if what you're doing is not bringing glory to God, it's time for a change. I read of a man a few years ago who professed to be a Christian. He didn't get baptized. He didn't go to any church. He didn't give any money. He was not involved and didn't care about the local church. And so a man came up to him one day and asked, "Don't you profess to be a Christian?" And the man said, "Well, I certainly am a Christian." The fellow said, "Absolutely, I'm a Christian." His friend asked, "Then why don't you live like a Christian?" And the man said, "Well, I want to explain to you something. Remember the dying thief on the cross? He said he didn't get baptized, he didn't join a church, he didn't give any money, and he's with God in heaven. The Lord said, 'This day you'll be with me in paradise.' He said, 'That's how I'm living.'" But the man thought for a minute and he said, "The only difference between that man and you was he's a dying thief and you're a living thief." You see, if you have time after you get saved, you ought to get baptized. If you've never been baptized by immersion, you're missing one of the first steps after salvation. You lay the foundation in faith in Christ, and then you build on that. You get baptized, you join a local church, you get involved with the ministry, and you begin to grow. That's the way it's supposed to work. Sadly, many people today are trying to live like the thief on the cross. But you're not dead yet. There ought to be some evidences of salvation in your life. And if they're not there, it may be because you are dead. Not physically, but spiritually. When you say, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you what? You don't do the things that I say. Those are important to him. So when the church or the temple was unclean, God purged the house. He didn't leave the house at first. He tried to purge it first. In other words, let's get it cleaned out. When Jesus walked into the temple and found that it was polluted with the dove sellers and the money changers, the Bible says he proceeded to purge the temple. He began to overturn and threw out what was wrong. In Matthew 21, verse 12, it says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And in John chapter 2, verse 13, a similar report. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. If you'd allow me to put it in layman's terms, Jesus pushed his weight around. This is his Father's house. It's his house. Because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He has a right to demand that his house be clean. And it was not clean. When we allow his house to get dirty as individual Christians, he's going to clean house. You see, when you receive Christ as Savior, you have a responsibility to him to live for his glory, but he also has a responsibility to you to keep you clean. He will not put up with some of the things that we think are just fine and dandy. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and you've completely forgotten this word of encouragement. Now, this is supposed to be a word of encouragement, but many Christians would think this is a word of discouragement. I can't do what I want to do. Well, that's life. You've completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and he chastens everyone who accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. In other words, if you can live any way you want to live, even when you know it's contrary to the word of God, and you don't get any chastening, the Lord doesn't speak to your heart, he doesn't start to make your life difficult. Folks, you're not a son or daughter of God. You've got to understand this. God says he disciplines every single child he receives. An old preacher in the mountains used to say, he may speak to you first. He may spank you second. He may scourge you third. And if that doesn't work, he may put you 6 foot under. Every time we do the communion service, I always try to read the one where many are sick among you, and many have died because of taking communion unworthily. Folks, that's important. That actually happened in the church at Corinth. God wants and expects obedience from his children. Not half obedience, not three-quarters obedience. God expects full obedience. And we today in America have a really watered-down Christianity where God just loves everybody. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what you do. If it feels good, do it. It's going to be okay because God is a God of love. God says, those whom I love, I discipline. Folks, I don't know about you, but when I was a boy and I knew my dad was coming home from work and I was playing in the road, I got out of the road if I could before my dad saw me. Because I knew one thing about my dad. If he said he was going to give you a spanking if you were playing in the road, you were going to get a spanking if he caught you playing in the road. Dad didn't do that because he didn't love us. Dad did that because he knew you could get killed out on that road. God doesn't make rules because he doesn't love us. He knows that when you do things that are contrary to his will, it can literally kill you. How many people do you know they should have stopped drinking at a young age, but they didn't? And now they're dying because their liver is ruined. How many people do you know that knew they shouldn't have smoked for 40 years, but they did? And now they can't breathe because of COPD or cancer. Folks, I could tell you hundreds of people that I know in those situations. God loves us. It says he turned it over. Anything that's wrong, he's going to upset your apple cart. I'll tell you that. Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out those who were buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. If you can get a picture, here's a guy, he's a money changer. He's got his ones in one pile. He's got his fives in the next pile, his 20s in another, 50s and 100s are banned, they're lined up, everything's good. He's such an organized guy because he's a finance guy. You know how finance guys are. He's got his pennies in a little rack. He's got his dimes and his nickels and his quarters. Everything's organized. He's got doves on another table right next to it. He can sell you a dove too. In comes Jesus, and he just flips that table over. The ones and the fives and the 20s are all mixed together. A big wind comes up, and they're all flying through the temple. The coins are rolling everywhere, and the doves are flapping all around. Folks, that's what he'll do in your life. Sometimes we wonder, why is my life such a mess? Jesus, why don't you do something? And he would say to you, I am doing something. I'm messing up your life because you've got to change. I cannot live in a dirty house. I cannot live with somebody that won't obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll obey my commands. It's that simple. If you really love him with all your heart, you're going to want to do. Now, I'm not saying anybody is perfect because nobody does. But your heart's desire is, as soon as I find out I'm unclean, I want to get clean. I've used this before because it's such a graphic to me. If a pig falls in the mud, what does it do? Oh, yeah. Man, I'm home. This is great. If a sheep falls in the mud, what does it do? It begins to bleed and cry out, get me out of here. Folks, if you're not crying out, if you're living in sin and you're not crying out to God, something's wrong. Because God won't stay in a dirty temple. The sad thing is, he can't leave you. And it's a good thing for us because he would have left me a long time ago. If it has to be absolutely perfect, God's not looking for perfection from you in this life. God's looking for a heart that loves him, that wants to live the way he wants you to live. That's what he's looking for. So nobody's throwing stones, because if I threw stones at you, they'd come right back at me. What I am saying, though, if you can live in sin and you don't feel any regret, there's nothing going on, the Holy Spirit's not convicting you, not wanting to change you, it may be because you're not born again. And I know you say, I prayed that little prayer. A lot of people have prayed that little prayer. But the Bible says when you believe in your heart, and there's a difference between head and heart. Head can agree to anything. Okay, I'll receive you as Lord as long as I can do whatever I want to do. It doesn't work that way. You see, you confess him as what? Lord. What does that mean when you say somebody's Lord? That means he's in charge. He's the authority, not me anymore. He's my Lord. And sadly, so many Christians want to live as if they're still Lord. I can do whatever I want, and God's still going to love me. Well, that's true. God will love you in spite of what you do, but he will clean you up. He's going to come after you. He's going to overthrow your tables. And you may say, you know, I'm doing just fine financially. I mentioned in Sunday school. When we start talking about success in the Christian life, when we talk about success in anything, in our country, because we are capitalists, we think big house, big car, pretty wife, handsome husband, children, all those things are marks of success. What does God say is success? Because there's a difference. A seeking, a heart that seeks God is a success. It may not hit you financially. After he overturned the tables, what was next? He tidied up his house. So important. When he came that day, it was supposed to be a crowning day for him, but it didn't turn out that way. The house of God had been defiled and corrupted. God will not allow a church to continue as a church. Now, I got to tell you, there's a lot of churches that have the name church on the door. But God told one of the churches in the book of Revelations, if you keep going the way you're going, I'm going to come and remove the candlestick from your church. What's the candlestick? It's the ability to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the light of the world. I can't tell you how many churches I know of that no longer preach that. They don't preach the gospel. I've been in United Methodist churches. I've been in Baptist churches. I've been in Lutheran churches that you couldn't guess what the gospel was. You could go 100 sermons and you'd never hear the gospel. Why? Because the Lord took the candlestick away. They don't even know the gospel anymore. And when the gospel comes, we had a church in St. Charles. I won't tell you what denomination, but we had an Awana Club in St. Charles. And a little boy in our church got saved. He came from a different church background. The little boy got saved. He went home and told his mom and dad he got saved. The mom and dad immediately got excited. What's going on? What is this? They took him to the pastor, and the pastor said, "Now that's just fine. You send him to that church, it's going to take me years to get that foolishness out of that boy's heart." Why? Because he did not believe the gospel. And it's all around us. I don't care the name on the door. We're a Baptist church, but there are Baptist churches that no longer have the gospel in them. The name on the door is not what matters. It's what's going on inside the door, or inside those doors. God not only cleansed the temple, he perfected the temple. The house of God. He said it was to be a place of prayer. Prayer was not the primary thing in the house of God at that time. Making money was the primary thing. In Matthew 21, verse 13, Jesus said, "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." There's an old poem that goes like this. "I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early the next morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray." Do you know why many Christians don't pray? I got to tell you, I know Christians that never pray over their meals, never pray at nighttime with their children, never pray over almost anything. Why? Because the house is polluted and prayer has been set aside because it doesn't match what I want to be in charge. And prayer, every time we pray to the Lord, we're confessing he's in charge. There ought to be prayer in our houses. But sadly, when we don't have time for prayer, we lose power. The whole Christian faith is about power, folks. It's power of a changed life. It's power to affect other lives for God's glory. But when the prayer goes out, the power goes out. We need to get back to prayer. Our bodies, our churches, the temple of God was meant to be a place of power. But there was nothing happening in the temple of God in those days except people coming in, exchanging money, offering a sacrifice, no change in life. Why? Because there was no prayer. The same thing is true in our lives. We come to church, we sit in the church, we sing the song, we go home, and there's no change. Why? Because there's nothing going on in the heart. When you sing the songs, do you mean what's in the songs? When you listen to the Word of God, are you saying, "Lord, cleanse me. Help me to live right. Or is it just that you're checking your box? I came to church. Folks, I got to tell you, for many Christians, that's what it is. In Matthew 21:14, right after Jesus said, my house will be a house of call to prayer, he drove out the money changers. Now the prayer comes back, and then the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Isn't it interesting? When Jesus drove out the money changers, he drove out the dove sellers, he didn't drive out the people that needed help. They were there all the time. But he couldn't do anything because his house had become a house of merchandise. It was unclean. Sometimes as Christians, we wonder, why is there no power in my life to affect my children, my grandchildren, my neighbor? Could it possibly be that your house is not a house of prayer? And because it's not a house of prayer, it's not a house of power? Folks, we need to have the cleansing. We need to have a seeking heart. God is interested in showing his power through his children. But they have to be clean. And only God can cleanse us. I can't clean sin out of my life. I can take them one at a time, and I can begin to deal with them one at a time, and I can just start to get control of this when something else goes out of control. When I seek God, when I go to him in prayer, he works on all of it all at once. And he makes a difference. For many years, Dr. Redpath pastored the Great Moody Bible Church in Chicago. One Sunday, he looked at his congregation. He said, my fellow believers, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bid you that I love you with all my heart. But if you're going to be in a chayin, now a chayin is a man in Israel, when they went to take the cities of Israel, the Lord said, the first city you take, Jericho, don't take anything because I want it all burned. I want it all destroyed. Don't take a thing. But Chayan saw some silver and some clothing, and he took it. And he hid it in his tent with his family's full knowledge that it's hidden in the tent. God revealed the sin, and Chayan was stoned, and his family was stoned. He said, if you are an Chayan, if you've got sin in your life, if you won't clean it out, please leave the church. Why? Because it spreads like a canker. When you live in sin, when you're not living a holy life, it spreads to your children, it spreads to your wife or your husband, and then it begins to spread through the church, and it'll make the whole church unclean. We need to be those that are daily searching our hearts. Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, cleanse it. Folks, it would be a lot of cleaning for most of us, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be a simple project. It's not a 10-minute spring cleaning. It'll take weeks and months, and that's okay. The Lord said his house was to be a house of praise. Prior to Jesus cleansing the temple, there wasn't any praising going on because the whole thing was corrupt. In Matthew 21, verse 15, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Now, why were they indignant? If I saw somebody coming in here doing wonderful things in the name of Christ or in the name of the Lord, why would I be indignant? Because you're cutting in on my turf, man. I'm making money here. Come on, we're talking money, honey. You know, that's what they were most interested in. And when Jesus came in and cleansed all that out, instead of praising God that we're finally going to be a house of worship, they became indignant. Folks, what were those children saying? Hosanna to he that comes in the name of the Lord. That's from the Old Testament. They're saying that Jesus Christ is God. That's what they're saying. And that made the chief priests plenty indignant, because they didn't believe the Messiah was going to come like Jesus came. They thought when the Messiah came, he was going to overthrow the Romans and they were going to be right on the top of the world. And he wasn't doing any of that. So they were not able to properly worship because of the crooks and the cons in the temple. And God cleaned it out. The church today has more than it ever has on cleanness in it. Christians all across our land are doing things they know full well. The Word of God says you shall not live that way. And they're not concerned one bit. I want to tell you, that's got to stop. We've got to come to the place of saying what the Lord says is right is right. And what the Lord says is wrong, and I'm going to live the way God wants me to. Because it's the only way he's going to cleanse it out. We can't just keep accepting it. We believe that Jesus has the power to save us, but we don't want Jesus to execute his power to sanctify us. We're not interested in living a holy life. And folks, that's a shame. Because the holy life brings joy to our Lord, and the Lord says the joy of the Lord is what? It's your strength. That's what's going to make the difference. It isn't just that you checked your box, I was in church. Is that you now can say, I not only went to church, but I actually worshiped the Lord. I prayed from my heart. And he mentioned something to me about something that's going on that's not right. And I made a commitment to make it right. Folks, that's when the power comes. That's when the light goes on, and the Lord wants you and I to have power. We have a generation today of malnourished Christians. They're weak-kneed, they don't know how to pray, they don't know how to obey, and they're not even interested in obedience. Why? Because for generations, the church has been corrupt. Individual Christians have been corrupt. But it's time to make a cleaning. It's time to confess to the Lord our sin. If you want power, 2 Timothy 1:7, but God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let me go through that once more and just see where you are. You do the examining. Number one, God has not given us the spirit of timidity. Are there people afraid or people that you're afraid to share the gospel with? Are there people you say, boy, if I mention the gospel to them, they got authority over me. They're going to give me trouble. Folks, God has not given you that spirit of timidity. That's from Satan. What God has given is a spirit of power. Do you have power in your life where you say, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm going to obey my God. How many people did God say you ought to be telling about him? Everybody. Everybody. Every chance you get, we are to be witnessing. Why? Because that boss of yours may wind up in the lake of fire for all eternity. Because you didn't have the power or the courage to say, boss, this has nothing to do with my job, but I need to talk to you. Do you love your boss? Jesus loves your boss. Your boss might be the most terrible boss you've ever had, but Jesus Christ died for him too, or her. You need to get some power in your life. A spirit of power, a spirit of love. Are there just certain people you love and other people you just can't stand them? God loves everybody, and he wants to change your heart. A sound mind. Do you have a sound mind today? Can you discern truth from error? Can you understand the things of God and say, this is what the Lord said, and with all my heart, this is what I want to do? Lord, please help me in this area. Folks, you're going to see the power of God go on. It's going to make a difference in your home. It's going to make a difference in every area of your life. But we have to crown him as Lord. And sadly, many churches and many Christians, I'm going to say the majority of Christians, will not crown him Lord. He's my Savior, but I call the shots in this life. And you wonder why you're lacking power. You wonder why you don't love people the way you ought to. And you wonder why your mind is all twisted up. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in how many of his ways? All of them. I love you, Lord, with all my heart, but I want to do what I want to do. You don't love him with all your heart. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. Choice is yours. You can keep right on going. He's not going to leave you. If you really have received him, good news is he will not leave you. Bad news is he's going to clean your life one way or the other. You may die a lot earlier than you had to because he says he'll do that. I would rather do it the easy way. I always tell people, And this is extremely true. There are two ways to learn. I can learn from somebody else's mistake, and then I don't have to do it. I can learn from a chain. When the Lord says, don't touch it, don't take it, don't handle it, he means it. Because the chain was stoned, his whole family with him. I can learn that way, or I can learn the hard way. The hard way is I have to do it myself. I have to experience it myself. And then we'll see what happens. You won't like it. Father, help us today. Help us, Lord, as we come into this spring and all the rest of the days of our life, that we're in a constant cleansing program. You told Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Father, we get dirty in this world. We're living in a sinful, sinful world. And we all get dirty. And we all need cleansing. Father, make it obvious to us. Show us what's wrong. Give us an obedient heart, a heart that's willing to be cleansed. Roy Markva, that used to come here, said, Lord, I'm not willing, but would you make me willing? Father, that's the first step. Lord, do a mighty work in us so that you can do a mighty work through us. And Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.